Good morning, everyone. It's hoodie season already. Although I think that's more artificial, since it's really more that it's chilly. It doesn't take much for me to get cold. As we begin with prayer, I just want to say, and this is just on my heart. It came on my heart as I was sitting there in the seat. I thought back about some of my prayers over the last week and couple weeks, and just been praying really diligently that the Lord would draw those to Humble Bible Church that need to hear His word. And I always, think in my mind, Lord, we're going to be teaching on this passage, and Lord, I know that there is someone who specifically needs to hear that message. And then I really believe that, there are some here today, you don't even know why you came today. You just know maybe the Lord put it on your heart, and, somehow, some way it worked out that you kind of decided to come, check out this church today. And I want you to know you're not here by any random choice. I really think that you're here because the Lord wanted you to hear the topic that we're going to be speaking on. So with that said, let's pray. Lord, I truly thank you so much for your love and your grace, and for how your truth really illuminates everything as we think about, why we're here on earth, Lord, and as we try to make sense of this struggle that we all have with sin and all the things that are going on in the world, Lord. And I'm so grateful for how your truth and your word lights up the room, and Lord, just helps it all to make sense. And I pray today, Lord, that you would fill us, with understanding and wisdom, Lord, that as we hear your word today, Lord, that it would make sense. And I know, Lord, from your word that comes by the Holy Spirit. It's not a matter of us being smart people or anything like that. Wisdom comes from you, and I just pray, Lord, that you would illuminate all of our minds today. To you, Lord, be all the glory and the praise. Today we're continuing in the book of Romans, and I'm really enjoying going through this book, and I hope you're all enjoying it with me as we work through it. And today's passage is from chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Yeah. Some pastors, we struggle sometimes trying to figure out, like, what do I title this message? I can't use the title that everyone else uses. But to a degree, I kind of gave up on that, because there's only, so many titles that you can come up with, considering the passage hasn't changed in 2,000 years. So, I just tried to adapt it, to what I thought was the central theme of what Paul's saying in this passage. And what I came up with for this one is, consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Very simple. In our message last week, we studied Romans. As you can tell, for those of you who have been with us starting in chapter 1, and I warned you about this, that Paul, this is like a long treatise. And I know sometimes I might go a little longer than usual. Imagine the early church. They did not break this letter to the Romans up. When Paul sent this letter to the church, that pastor read it to them, and they sat there for the whole time. That's a lot of chapters in this book. So we go easy on you, because we're doing about roughly a half a chapter every week. But Paul is building in an argument. Like, each of these messages is not disconnected. Each message flows from last week to this week. And honestly, like, this week's message directly flows from a particular statement that Paul made in last week's. We titled last week's message, "The Reign of Life Through Jesus Christ." So this message this week hinges on a final point that Paul made in that message from last week. And so I'll get to it at the end of my intro, but once I get to it, I want you to keep that point in the forefront of your mind. But before we get there, We're gonna kind of review Paul's line of argument last week. Pretty interesting. Paul took us back in time, back to the beginning, with Adam and Eve, the very first human beings that God created. Adam and Eve are not some made-up story about the creation of mankind. As some will teach, some believe that we came from monkeys. Even some Bible teachers and pastors, swayed by so-called science, will teach some iteration of, well, you know, it's kind of poetic language in that book of Genesis. And really, the earth is billions of years old. I mean, science pretty much irrefutably shows that to us. I tell you, that's 100% wrong. And there's a lot of godly scientists out there that will show you that that is completely wrong. In fact, coming up not too long from now, we're going to do a movie night. Me and Barb, we're going to figure out a day when we're going to do that. And we want to show Genesis Paradise Lost. And in that film, you're going to hear from some godly Christian scientists a different perspective. And not only that, when you think about it, as soon as you believe that Adam and Eve are kind of like a general story but not about particular individuals, you might not realize it, but you've just created a big old mess of questions you're not going to be able to answer. If you don't believe that Adam and Eve were actual people, you're going to have a great many problems. For instance, at what point would someone be considered a human? How do you solve that? At what point did sin and death come into the world? I mean, according to evolution, man came from monkeys, and monkeys came from something else, and that something else came from something else, but originally everything came from some single-celled organism. It will teach that death began right away. That completely contradicts not only all of Genesis, but it actually contradicts and messes up the whole redemption story of Christ, which says that death and sin came into the world through a particular individual, Adam and Eve. Paul tells us that death entered the world through sin, and in last week's message, you might have noticed, Paul kept using the term, the one man, the one man. The one man, Adam. And through him, death spread to the whole world because all sinned. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, their eyes were opened. They became aware of right and wrong. And because they became aware of right and wrong, they were now susceptible to doing wrong knowingly. Meaning they would do wrong that their conscience says don't do the thing. And now when they did the wrong thing, they would be doing it with knowledge that they shouldn't have been doing it. Paul talked about how sin existed in the world 1,656 years before the law was even given to Moses. It's because that knowledge that Adam and Eve attained to through eating the fruit was passed on to all humanity. So humanity was sinning long before there was a law. So death reigned, Paul said, from Adam to Moses. Even though mankind had not been given the law, and even though the sins of the people were not like the initial sin of Adam and Eve. Paul argues that Adam was a type of the one to come, a type of Jesus. However, Jesus was a reverse type of Adam. Adam was the first human being, and through him came sin and death, which spread to all of mankind. Through Adam came slavery to sin. Jesus was the opposite, but with a similarity. Jesus came into the world as a new type of man, one who would redeem mankind, who would set us free, who would die for us, and then be raised in glorified body. Jesus would be the first to be raised in a glorified body and lead mankind into a newness of life, free from sin and death. I think of in the book of Revelations where God says, behold, I make all things new. There's a new creation, and we are renewed. He gives us a new heart, a new mind, a new body, and then he makes a new heaven and new earth, which you see in Revelation chapter 20 and 21. All things are renewed. Through Adam, all men were condemned, but through Jesus, many will be saved. I say many and not all because, though all were condemned through Adam, not all are saved through Jesus. Paul refers in that message as salvation being the free gift. He contrasts the trespass of Adam with the free gift. And I tell you, a gift must be received to be experienced. And I told a story to someone earlier this week. I say you go out to lunch with me. And I tell you afterwards, I'm paying for your meal. And you say, no, you're not. I'm paying for my own meal. All right, you pay for your own meal. Guess what? You were offered a free gift, but you didn't experience it because you didn't receive it. You rejected it. So what you reject, you can't experience. What Jesus did on the cross is a free gift to you. He offers you free life. Or I'm sorry, eternal life. But you can reject it. Then you won't experience it. Most will reject God's gift and not receive it. But many will receive it and experience salvation. Salvation from the penalty of sin. Salvation unto eternal life. And when we talk about eternal life, I was talking with the youth group this week. I said, imagine you go to hell. Some people joke about it. I'm going to go to hell. It'll be a party down there. No, it will not. It will not be a party. It will be horrible. But a lot of people, they don't think about the amount of time. Okay? If you ever sat through a really boring sermon, you're like, man, when is this thing going to be over? Right? You're sitting there wrestling in the seat, like, I can't wait till I get out of here and go to lunch. All right. Now imagine being in hell for a year. Maybe that doesn't sound so bad. But hell is eternal, just like being with the Lord is eternal. Imagine being there 1,000 years. Imagine being there 1,000,000 years. Imagine being there 500 million years. And imagine being there 100 trillion years. See, as ridiculous as it is that I keep dragging this out, think about this long time frame and this long time frame. I'm trying to work your minds to consider lengths of time that you've never considered before. Like forever is forever, right? That's a long time. Why would you want to be in a place where you are deprived of seeing God's face, your Creator's face, hearing His voice, enjoying His presence, enjoying the presence of all of our brothers and sisters? Paul made a point that when God gave the Ten Commandments to mankind, that it came to increase sin. Over the last week, and some of you, you know, that went to small group, you might have gone through this question, but I posed it to the youth group on Thursday, and I said, why did God give us the law? And most of the people responded the way that I would expect them to respond. Well, to show us the right way to live so we could do it. Merp. Technically, we already knew the right way to live because that knowledge of good and evil was given to us, was passed on to us through Adam and Eve. But we didn't do it. It's as if God would give us the law and then magically we'd be able to do it. And see, that's where many of the Jewish people erred. They thought, now we have the law and we can do it. And we're following it. Look, I followed it from my youth. Did you really? You've never told a lie? You've never stolen anything? You've never looked and lusted? Jesus showed them time and time again that no, none of them kept the law. That's not why the law was given. Now, the law is good. It tells us right things. Don't steal. That's a good thing. Don't lie. Also a good thing. Don't covet your neighbor's diesel pickup truck. All right, it doesn't say that. And I'm probably guilty of doing that quite often, especially after seeing what they cost at the dealership recently. But don't covet. That's a good thing. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. That's probably a good thing for you, and that's probably a good thing for your neighbor's husband. We know the law is good. However, mankind is not capable in our own power to continually do what is right and not sin. I think in Ecclesiastes it says, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and is without sin. You know what I love about that? That's one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. It tells me when you break that up, you can be righteous even though you don't always do good, and you're not sinless. There is a righteousness apart from sinlessness. That's a blessing to hear that, because I know that I am very much imperfect. When the law came to increase sin. The law brought the whole world under condemnation. It sealed the whole world under condemnation. All are guilty. Think about it this way. I was just reading an article. I don't want to get in trouble, so I don't want to talk about the topic was. But, you know, the government's always finding ways of creating new laws. It's like they're sitting in a room thinking, how can we make more people lawbreakers? Let's make so many laws that they're confused. They won't even know when they're breaking the law or not. Every time they make a new law, what happens? It creates and increases lawbreakers. Yesterday, they were not breaking the law, but they passed a new law, and now all this whole group of people, suddenly they're breakers of the law. Criminals. The law brought the whole world, the law of God, brought the whole world under definite condemnation. Because no one does good all the time. No one's lived perfectly. And Jesus said, if you've broken one law, you've broken every single one. So, A, the law is good because it shows us what is good. But the result of the law is it showed us that we are all condemned. We've all broken it. There's a purpose there, by the way. You might be like, that's terrible. The law condemned us all. But the law provided a way through which Jesus was able to attain our salvation, to redeem us. He redeemed us through it. That is why Jesus died. He came into the world. He perfectly lived it out. He was perfectly obedient, perfectly godly, perfectly holy. When he died, he didn't die because he had to die. That's why it says he gave his life up. He didn't have to die. He didn't sin. So when he died, he took our sin on himself. Tell me, if you got two murderers in a courtroom, and they're both given a judgment, can the one man say, I'll die for this other guy. I'll die in his place. No, you're both murderers. You both deserve to die. But if you got a murderer and then you have a good man and the judge says, I demand blood. I require blood for blood. Then if you have a man who's never murdered, he can say, well, I'll give my blood so that he can live. Right? Then that's acceptable. That's what Jesus did. He gave his blood for us. Now, following this line of argument, it would lead us to a conclusion. Think about it this way. Hey, the more I sin, right? Because when I sin, I'm not perfect. I don't know anyone who's perfect. And Scripture tells us that when we stumble, that we're to go to Jesus, confess our sins, and he is faithful to forgive us. So think about this. If you were to go back and count all the times that you sinned and stumbled and asked for forgiveness, it's like the Lord kept forgiving me and forgiving me and forgiving me. And it's like, how much grace has abounded in my life? Well, someone might say, okay, well, the more you sin, the more there's grace. And grace is a good thing, right? So in effect, with an increase of sin comes more grace. And that's the point that Paul drove at the end of the message last week. As sin increases, grace abounds with it. So now we're going to pick this up again in chapter 6. So Paul takes that point and thinks, all right, how can someone really get this point wrong? Or how might someone accuse me? What might they accuse me of saying with this conclusion? So that's where he picks up. So turn with me to Romans chapter 6, and let's look at verses 1 through 2. Paul says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And so you look throughout the New Testament, when Paul will often kind of bring up, he'll make an argument, and then he'll kind of create an argument against it, like a wrong argument, right? And you see him saying, like, by no means. It's a very powerful statement. It's like saying, heck no. His conclusion was that the law was given to mankind, but the law caused an increase in trespasses, or sin. The law increases sin. Now, we know that Jesus died to pay our penalty for the sins that we committed, past, present, and future. So as we continue through our lives and we stumble and ask for forgiveness, the Lord's faithful to forgive us. So, one could argue, as we continue to sin, Jesus continues to forgive. That would increase grace, and grace is good. So, could you also argue that if grace is a really good thing and there's no such thing as too much grace, I mean, how could there be too much grace? Right? Wouldn't it be true that we should continue sinning? Let's continue sinning. Hey, the more we sin, the more he forgives, and that just glorifies God. To that, Paul responds, nope, you're totally off the rails with that logic. He reminds us of a foundational fact for those who have placed their faith in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. How can we who died to sin now live in it? But what does that mean? How have we died to sin? In what way? He'll address that now in the next three verses. So look with me to verses 3 through 5. Paul says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism in death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Paul reminds us here of the full significance of baptism. Stop thinking of baptism simply being some act. Okay? It has a symbolism. It is an act, but it is a symbol of many things. Right? And also, be very careful of people will say, well, I was baptized, I was saved. I was baptized when I was 5. I'm not worried about that person. They were baptized when they were 10. All right, congratulations. They were dunked in water. I dunk myself in water. I bathe every day. I'm baptized daily, in a sense. Baptism, we talked about a couple messages back. Baptism does not save you. Faith saves you. Right? And baptism is an outward demonstration of an inner reality. But, a wolf can put on a sheep's clothing and look like a sheep on the outside and still not be a sheep on the inside. God is after our hearts. Full significance of baptism. Anchoring his argument to baptism, Paul begins by saying, do you not know? Do you not know what? Do you not realize, y'all, that when you are baptized, you are baptized into Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You join with Christ, in a sense, on the cross. You're connected with him. You're joined with what he did on the cross. He died on the cross. In a sense, that body of ours that deserved the penalty died with him. We were baptized into his death. We were also baptized into his resurrection. Unless you had a very negligent pastor, he probably dunked you and probably pulled you back up. Now, I heard a story one time about like a pastor who had a youth that gave him a lot of trouble, and you know, kind of wanted to keep him under there a little bit longer than they should have. But I know that's terrible. We don't just die with him in baptism. We're raised with him as well. He died for us and we experience the benefits of death. Yes, there are benefits. Jesus' death on the cross redeemed us from the penalty of sin and also set us free from slavery to sin. Though our bodies may still die physically, as Jesus' body physically died, we will also be raised as Jesus was raised. Now, Jesus' death did not only free us from death, but also from sin, or I might even say from the sting of death. Oh, death, where is your sting, right? Because our death is not forever. Jesus set us free from sin, and that there exists no future condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And if we have been freed from the future condemnation of sin, then we have been freed from enslavement to it. We're no longer enslaved to it. With this being the case, how can we continue being enslaved to it? It's like being set free as a slave and then going back to your old master willingly, right? Imagine you were a slave and someone came and paid to free you. And you're like, hooray, I'm free! And then the next day you're like, oh, what do I do now with my freedom? I'll go back to the old master. He always had something to tell me to do. And it's like, what are you doing? You were free. Go enjoy your freedom. But instead, more often than not, Christians don't own the power of the Spirit in their Christian lives. And then they wonder, why am I stuck in this sin? Why am I stuck in that sin? I'm addicted to this. I'm addicted to that. I know. Or my dad was like this, and this is how I am. No. That man died. That woman died on the cross when you accepted Christ. That person died. You were freed from slavery to all and any sin when you put your faith in Christ. And now, by the power of the Holy Spirit, God can empower you to overcome all enslavement to sin, any addiction. I've seen it in other people. I've experienced it myself. Where literally one day you feel like everything, the walls are closing in on you, and the next moment it feels like, I can't believe how easy this is. And it's like, I'm not doing this. That's the Lord has lifted people up out of addictions. The Lord has lifted up people up out of generational sin, where dad did it. Dad was this way. Dad was angry. Grandma was angry. Great-grandma was angry. And I'm angry. All right? That's generational sin. Why are you living that way? You're a Christian. God has freed you from that. You know why? You're willingly submitting yourself to an old master. Consider that in baptism, at least here, we dunk you completely under the water. It's a symbol of being buried. Think of Jonah when he sunk into the ocean and ended up in the belly of the whale. Jesus in the Gospels compared his being in the tomb for 3 days to Jonah being in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And as in baptism, when we rise from the water, when Jonah rose from the water, did Jonah rise dead or alive? He was spit out on the shore. He was alive. When Jesus came out of the tomb, did he come out dead or alive? He was alive. When we come up out of the water, we come up alive in a newness of life. When Jesus rose, he then was given a glorified body. We're destined for the same thing. Do you not know that? You died with Christ. Christ rose. You will rise like him. Now, some of us may not die. Because I tell you, according to Scripture, the Bible says the rapture can happen at any moment. Any moment. I'm not going to speculate like, it doesn't feel like it's going to happen this year. It doesn't feel like it's going to happen in my lifetime. I don't know nothing. What do my feelings know? The Lord can return in 5 minutes. Wouldn't that be cool? That'd be great. As we think about all the trials and sufferings and troubles that life brings, wouldn't it be amazing? But keep in mind, don't be selfish. The Lord has a last man or woman that he has written in his book. And until that final person puts their faith in him, right, I don't think he's going to come. The Lord knows who that person is, right? Think of how much he loves that person so much that it's like, what are we waiting around for? Why doesn't the Lord just come now? I want to be out of here. Well, because the Lord has someone he's working on, that's why. Jesus now has a glorified body. We're destined for the same. Did you know that? We're going to receive a new body. We're destined to be resurrected at the rapture. And we will receive this new glorified body. In the meantime, we're to live as those freed from slavery. As those who have a new master, Jesus. Sin and death used to be your master, but now our master is Jesus. If we have been united with him in his death, then we will be reunited with him in his resurrection. And so we are to live as he lived, in obedience to God. Look with me now to verses 6 through 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. When someone puts their faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, they often feel tremendous guilt and shame for their past deeds. I know I did. I did a lot of bad stuff. However, we need to understand that that person died. They died on the cross. As I often reminisce about my past, and it's less and less, the more I grow and mature in my faith, I think a lot less and less about that. But oftentimes I look back and I was like, who was that madman? Who was that person? I don't even understand my own self, who I was at that time. That man is dead. We're now a new creation. Paul expands on this and says that in the moment, the body of sin will be brought to nothing. What does that mean? The body of sin will be brought to nothing. Within our flesh resides death and sin and the sin nature. Our bodies have a sin nature attached to them. You know the Holy Spirit's more powerful than that, though? Yeah. Our bodies enslaved us to sin. For those of you who became Christians later on in life, I'm sure that you could think of a time where you sinned gratuitously. Maybe you were enjoying drugs or alcohol and you loved it. You thought it was great. I remember that when I was saved, I was doing a lot of that. And in an instant, the Lord crushed me. I've told this story 1,000 times. I felt like God put his thumb on me and said, no more. Literally, I don't know how to explain it to you. I did not hear an audible voice. Nobody chased me down. Nobody witnessed to me. No people from church found me in the bar where I was doing the evil that I was doing and drug me out and shared the gospel with me. That didn't happen. I literally woke up one morning and I felt the heaviness of God on me. Like he was saying, no more. Coming to Christ brings revelation of how sinful we really are. But with us dying with Christ, the Lord frees us. He frees us. I was enslaved to sin. I could not stop sinning. The harder I tried to not sin, the more I sinned. It's like we're being chained to a body of death, as Paul speaks about later in Romans chapter 7, verses 23 through 25, where he says, "For I delight," and he's talking about like now as a believer, "for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." He's talking about like in his mind he wants to do the right thing, but in his body is like, I want to keep sinning. There's something in the body that wants to keep doing that. He says, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." As believers, the Lord has brought about peace between us and God. We learned that 2 messages ago, right? And because we are now at those who put their faith in Christ are now at peace with him, he was able to send us his Holy Spirit to live in us. We're at peace, and so he's able to send his Spirit to live in us. And his Spirit helps us to live. Not enough people rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of Christians fail over and over, stumble over and over, struggle with the same sin over and over. Why? Because you keep trying to do it as if it's done by the flesh. I'm going to try to stop cursing. Yeah, well, you got worse. I'm going to try to not be angry. Well, you seem angrier. The more you try to not be angry, the more angry you seem. You're trying to use the flesh. Don't use the flesh. You want to overcome sin? You go to God. Lord, I am really angry. And I can't stop being angry. And I rely on you completely. Lord, mold and change my heart and my mind. Help make me not angry. Help make me not curse, Lord. Bring such conviction that I can't even get the word out of my mouth without a throttle in me. That's where you're going to see victory. You're going to see victory with complete dependence on the Holy Spirit to help you, mold you, change you. Paul says in another place, are you now going to perfect with the flesh that which began by the Spirit? No, you're not. So you're going to fail over and over and over again if you keep using the wrong tools to overcome sin. You've already been told you've been freed from enslavement to it. And so if you keep being enslaved, it's because you keep submitting yourself to it. And you're relying on your own flesh instead of relying on God to do the work. No one likes to think of themselves as a slave, but I tell you that we are all slaves. We're all slaves. Slave means servant. We all serve a master. If you have faith in Jesus, then God is your master. However, if you reject him, then sin and the devil is your master. Jesus says that. He straight up calls out the Jewish leaders who are like, Abraham's our father. And he says to them, the devil's your father. How do you know? Look at the works in your life. What do your works demonstrate? Does it demonstrate God as your father? Or does it demonstrate Satan is? Some people like to think of themselves as independent. I'm in the middle. I don't serve God and I don't serve the devil. I do what I want. All right. That's exactly what Satan does. He does what he wants. You're demonstrating he's your father. So we're a slave to one or the other, but who do we want to be our master? Loving, kind, graceful God who helps us, loves us, and empowers us to live godly lives? Or do we want to serve sin and death, which brings misery? You have to choose. One master or the other. If Jesus is your master, everyone wants Jesus to be their savior. Everyone wants to be saved. But how many people want Jesus to be their Lord? Jesus being our Lord means that not only do we trust in him for salvation, but we recognize he's creator, he's Lord, he's God. Do we want to listen to him, to obey him, mimic him, live like him? We're called to both. In our scripture reading today, Paul was instructing Titus. He's a church leader. And in chapter 3, Paul tells him, or he's giving him advice. Hey, remind your church congregation these things. Well, what does he tell them? What does he remind them? And this kind of taps in to our message, because our message is calling us to, right, not be enslaved to sin, and instead do the right thing. All right, well, right in chapter 3, verses 1 through 8, Paul tells Titus, tell your church congregation this. So as Paul instructed Titus, tell his congregation, I'll now instruct you all. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. To be gentle. And to show perfect courtesy to all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. Passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Right? We were just talking about that, how the Holy Spirit will conform you and change you, right? Paul's talking about that right here. The Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things. Basically, what he just told them, he said, Titus, insist on all these things to your congregation, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote yourselves to good works. We don't do good works for salvation. We're already saved. We do good works because we're called to live holy and godly lives. We do it out of love. Paul ends saying these things are excellent and profitable for people. Look now to verses 8 through 10. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives, he now lives to God. If we have died with Christ, the promise is that we will be raised with him forever. If we have died with him, that we will be raised like him. And we will live with him eternally. Jesus rose from death, though he did not have to die, as a penalty for his own sin. He was sinless. Death, therefore, has no dominion over him. He's not going to die again. Because he died once and will never die again, that also means that death does not have eternal dominion over us. You may die, but death will no longer have a sting. Because the second you die, your eyes are open, you're with the Lord forever, and you're like, I ain't dead, I'm alive. And that's why I think the New Testament speaks a lot to Christian death as sleeping. They're sleeping. It's asleep. We will sleep, but we will be raised. Now apply this to sin. If the death Jesus died, he died to sin, then in our dying with him, we have also died to sin. The life that Jesus lived, he lives to God, and so also we are to live out our lives to God as well. Now, verses 11 through 12. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. As we reflect on what this means for Jesus and how we share in that with him, we must consider how this applies to us. If Jesus died to sin, then we died to sin. If Jesus is alive to God, then we are alive to God. Jesus was raised in perfection and glory, so we will be raised like him. Therefore, here and now, we should be working on ourselves to live like him in light of our destiny. Christians have a destiny. We're destined for rapture. Well, some of us. No, all of us. I'm just saying some of us die, but still you'll take part in the rapture because all are resurrected at the rapture. But we're destined to be with him eternally. We should therefore be continually putting off our old self, putting to death every day, putting to death the lust of the flesh, putting to death the lust of the eyes, putting to death some of you, some of us, we struggle with envy. That guy's got something I want and I don't have it. He's got a shinier truck. She's got this. He's got that. Right? Someone always has something we want. And then what does that cause? I'm angry at them. I'm not going to talk to them. Who do they think they are? Put that to death. That causes division. That causes division amongst you all. Put to death jealousy. Put to death your anger. It's time to kill it, y'all. If it's been in your family for generations, time to put it to death. You've already been freed from it. You're just not living in that freedom. Put it to death. Vengeance. Stop harboring unforgiveness towards one another. Very dangerous, by the way. There's a parable that talks about the danger of a Christian harboring unforgiveness against his brother or sister. I think that's the second most dangerous thing to reject in Christ that a Christian can do. All wickedness, put it to death. In this regard, we're not to allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. We're not to obey the passions of our bodies. all of the natural sinful desires of our bodies. Finally, Paul's going to cap it off here with verses 13 through 14. Do not present your members. We're talking about the physical body now, okay? Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law but under grace. The Holy Spirit resides in us. Scripture tells us that our bodies are the temple or temples of the Holy Spirit. All right, well, imagine that. We're kind of taking them around with us wherever we go. It's not befitting that we should allow any part of our body to be used in a sinful way. We're not to allow any part of our mortal bodies to take part in sin. Instead, God calls us to use our bodies for God's purposes. We should think of it as continually putting the evil desires of our bodies to death on a daily basis. That means you might fight the thing 1,000 times. Yeah? Well, don't give up. You just keep working on it with the Lord. And I think that means more and more submission to the Lord and His Spirit. We should be living a life of war, a life of waging war on our sin by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us sin will not have dominion over us. And eternally it won't at all. And so we should not be allowing sin to have dominion of us here and now. When we were under the law, before we put our faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, we were hopelessly enslaved to sin. A lot of people out here that are around this church that are hopelessly addicted, hopelessly enslaved. They need to be set free, by the way. In that light, we need to do everything we can to bring this gospel message out to all these people. There are people who are suffering under the slavery of addiction, whether it's alcohol or drugs or pornography or other wicked, evil things. And the Lord offers freedom. Now that we have been redeemed by Jesus, we have been freed from the sin and death that came through Adam. So we're to live as those under grace, not those under the penalty of the law. Meaning that we live in light of the fact that Jesus died and set us free. So we're not to carry on our lives as if we are under the enslavement of sin and the sinful desires of our bodies. All right, with that being said, we got our points, our takeaways. We got 6 of them today. I'll spit them out quickly because I know I'm running long. Point 1, it is an error to believe that since grace abounds as sin increases, then we ought to sin more that grace would be shown. It's kind of a ridiculous argument, isn't that? But somehow some people think it. They're like, maybe they take this point of view where they don't take sin very seriously. Like, the Lord forgives me. All right, so you're not going to submit to yourself? You have no intention? No, I'm content with just the fact that Jesus saved me, and now I'm free to live my life however I want in sin. Nope. That is not your calling. You've been freed from slavery, and Jesus wants you to live under Him as your Lord and your Savior. Point 2, those who are baptized into Christ have died with Christ. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have connected and joined with Him in what He did on the cross. The person you once were is dead. Some of us live such shameful lives that our family members who knew us before we put our faith in Christ, they're like, you used to do all these things when you were younger. Yes, I did. That man died. I'm no longer that person anymore. According to good Christian theology, that person died. I've been raised in newness of life with Christ. I've been born again. Point 3, our old selves were crucified on the cross, and we have been set free from enslavement to sin. If we died with Christ on the cross as He represented us, then our old selves are to be considered dead. You are not who you once were. And if we died with him for sin, then we have died to sin and are set free from enslavement. Sin was once our master, but Jesus is now our master. Point 4. If we have died with Christ, then we will also be resurrected and live with Him. How amazing is that? I can't wait. Since it is true that we died with Christ and we're set free from the power of sin, then we have also been set free from the power of death, the sting of death. You know, there's a place in the Bible where it says that we're not to mourn as non-believers do. I've lost a great number of loved ones, family members over the last number of years. And you know what I kept consistently thinking that day? Imagine what they're looking at right now. Are they beholding the glory of God? They're experiencing that perfect peace of God? Sting, the death has no sting. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm dying. They died. And now it's like, whoa. Wow. This is way better than I thought it would be. And now I'm seeing the glory of God and beholding it. And it's like, suddenly all of the life's troubles seem like nothing. Death no longer has a sting for the believer. As Jesus was resurrected, we will also be. Point five, if we have died and been raised with Jesus Christ, then we are to consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to God. We are alive to God in that our destiny is not death and hell, but a new body and a new life with God forever. There is a sense in which that is already true, but not fully complete. But we have to recognize that it is our destiny to live with God forever, and that we should live in that reality now, in light of that reality now. And lastly, we're not to allow our bodies to be used as instruments of sin. If we consider ourselves alive to God, then we have to presently be living for Him. And I'll tell you, Jesus said His yoke is easy. If you turn to Him and rely on His power to change you, you'll find His yoke is easy. With that being said, let's pray. Lord, I thank You for all that You did for us, Lord, in redeeming us when we were still sinners. And I thank You, Lord, that You give us, that You, Lord, I thank You that You freed us from death. You've saved us from punishment for sin. And You've given us Your Holy Spirit to help us, Lord, to empower us to live godly lives. Lord, I pray for those who are struggling with addiction. Most people who struggle with sin struggle with it privately, secretly. They think no one knows. But they're inwardly struggling with it and suffering. Lord, and I just pray that You would empower them by Your Holy Spirit, Lord, that You would strengthen them to overcome it, Lord, and show them that within a day, Lord, You can break that chain. To You, Lord, be all the glory, all the power, all the majesty and dominion forever and ever. In Jesus' name.